This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Book of Haggai. We're going to read about three quarters of the book of Haggai, but that's only 1.5 chapters. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Jerusalem, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in you and I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I have made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the nations and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of the house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. When Kerry was with us last year, his emphasis was on building the house. And as we make our commitment to one another again today, to one another, to Jesus Christ, and to pursuing his purposes is nothing other than building the house of God. And what we have in the book of Haggai, and what we have in these three last books of the Old Testament, and in Ezra and Nehemiah, is a story of a period in Israel's history. In fact, the final period of Israel's history that's recorded for us in the Old Testament, where God restored the remnant of his people to the land, and they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, and they repopulated the land. And it's a wonderful picture of what God is doing right now in the earth through his church, that he is repopulating this world with his people. That's you and me. It's nothing to do with our ethnicity. It's to do with that we've been born from above. It's to do with the fact that we're a chosen generation. We are born of God. We are born again. He's repopulating the world, and he's centering it around a place of worship. He's first of all centering it around an altar. We call that altar the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the only altar that Christians have. There is no need for any other altar because there's no need for any further sacrifice. It's centered around the cross. And around the cross, and when you look up from the cross, do you know what you see? You see the throne of heaven, where Jesus is now exalted, King of kings and Lord of lords. And around the throne, there is continuous worship. There is continuous expression of praise and adoration. And he's building a house where people come and worship him. It's called, in the Old Testament times, the tabernacle or the temple, but it's called in the New Testament times a spiritual house made out of living stones where God will dwell with his people. That's you and I. We are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And around the temple, there's a city. What's the city? It's the place where the transforming presence of God begins to change and transform the world around it. And so this picture that we have of them building here, this is the era in which they're building the house. In the next generation, they restore the city. But they're building the house. And so it speaks to us of what God is calling us to do in the world today and the purpose that God is achieving through his church. And the first chapter and a bit is Haggai coming and bringing a rebuke to the people because they've got their priorities wrong. Their first concern had been building their own houses. And it's interesting, he talked about paneled houses. It wasn't just that they'd prepared themselves the basic structure to protect themselves from the weather. They were going into detail. They were making elaborate decoration. They were prioritizing their own comfort over building the house of God. And that's why the rebuke comes. And it says, look, you're pursuing your own comfort. You're pursuing your own prosperity. But haven't you noticed that when you do that, that actually you don't seem to get back what you think you should? You work hard, you labor, and you find that you're not getting the return. You even take in the harvest that you think you've got, and next time you go and look at it, it's only half of it's there. Why is it? Why is this, says God? And he says, it's because you're not prioritizing building the house. And all of this passage can be summarized by, I think, the words that Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, when you're called to build the house of God, prioritizing anything else is going to cause you to lose, is going to cause you to miss out, is going to cause you to not even be fruitful in the way that you would normally expect to be fruitful. But when you prioritize the kingdom of God, when you prioritize building the house, then what you find is that God adds in all the other stuff. And it's a truth both in Old Testament times, New Testament times. It's a truth in the parables that Jesus teaches. It's a truth in a principle of all that God is doing through his church, is that if we run after our own profit and our own gain and our own success and our own comfort, we'll miss it. But if we seek first the kingdom, all of this will be added to us. What was the scripture we were reminded of this morning? God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And it's not even like it's God going, look, I'm going to kind of set up a little test for you to see whether you're going to pursue me or pursue yourself. The reason this works is because all of anything that we could possibly want, anything we could possibly desire, anything that's of any value is in the kingdom of God. And when we're pursuing the kingdom of God, when we're pursuing that, the house of God is the place where God meets with men and women. It's the place where we have unhindered access to God himself. Because the greatest reward he gives us is himself. Yeah? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. What with? With himself. Because all that we could possibly want, desire, or need is in him. We are co-heirs with his son, Jesus Christ. And so our pursuit of God is also a pursuit of every good thing that God intends for us to have. But our pursuit of our own success and our own comfort will guarantee that even that which others might be able to attain by their own human strength, we will miss out on. Because we've been called to something much more important. We've been called to the greatest purpose the universe has ever known. We've been called to build the house of God. And this is how intimately involved in God's purpose he wants you to be. You're not just called to build the house, you're called to be a part of the house. It's not something we can kind of spend a bit of time on and then wander away from. You are a living stone. If that stone doesn't turn up, the house isn't going to get built. Every one of us is vital to what God is doing. Now, God remedies this with his people, not with a stick, not with a plague, not with wiping his hands of them, not with sending them off into captivity again, not with punishment. What does he remedy them with? He remedies them with his word. And this is the word that Haggai brings. Now, Haggai is, I love Haggai, he's a great prophet. His book isn't very long, but he crops up again in Ezra and Nehemiah. And what I love about him is that he is a man of very few words, but his words seem to have a major impact. Because the word he brings is this: I am with you, says the Lord. And that's God's remedy. Isn't that amazing? That's God's remedy to a people who'd lost sense of what the right priorities were. That was God's remedy to a people who were pursuing their own comfort rather than the purpose of God. It wasn't punishment. It wasn't rebuke. It wasn't abandonment. It was the reminder, I'm with you. I'm with you. And you know what? When we realize God's presence with us, when we realize afresh that God is with us, then that's often the only thing that's needed to reorder our priorities. I am with you. The simplest prophetic word can often have the most profound life-changing impact. And this is what happened when the word comes. The word stirs up the spirit that's within the leaders, the spirit that's within the people. And when the spirit that's in them is stirred up, what do? They get up and they get going. The Spirit stirs them to action. There's a stirring. And when God says, I am with you, and you know when we come and worship him, when we encounter that sense of the presence of God and just knowing in a very real and tangible way God is with us, you know he's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But there is something unique when we come together as his people to stand before him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses this phrase, when you come together as a church. Now, you can go through all of Paul's theology on church and realize that Paul didn't think the church was just a meeting. But he did see the vital importance of people coming together. When you come together as a church, there is something in the gathering together that cannot be replicated and cannot be achieved without that. And there is something that happens in the presence of God when we together come to meet with God. Things will happen there that will not happen any other time in any other way because God has decreed that's the way it is. When you gather as a church, we're being drawn together, built together as a holy temple in the Lord. The word of God stirs the spirit and the spirit stirs us to action. And then, as they're stirred, Haggai comes first of all with a question to them. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says to them, how do you see it now? He's talking about the ruins. They're looking at the ruins of the temple. How do you see it now? But I think it's really important that whenever we come to a place where we're going to reconsider and re-embark on our pursuit of God, that we ask ourselves the question, what are we seeing? What are we seeing? That was one of the wonderful things in the messages that were sent in from those that have been through the belonging course, to say some of the things that they'd seen in coming amongst us as a people and wanting to join us. This is what I've seen. And you think that's great because none of those things are actually visible to the natural eye. What do you see? And it's an interesting question, isn't it? He asked the people, what do you see? They're looking at a pile of rubble. We never become detached from the observable reality around us. We don't want to become those who deny what's around us, but we have to discern the difference between what the natural eye can see and what the spiritual eye can see. It's good to look with the natural eye because that tells you where you're starting from. But it's more important to look as well with spiritual eyes to see where you're going. What do you see? And I want each of you to ask yourself that question about us as a community today. How do you see it now with your natural eye? But what do you see with the eyes of the Spirit? What do you see God doing? How do you see his purpose unfolding amongst us? Because that's what Haggai is inviting them to do. Because where he takes this ultimately is that the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. It's not even just the rubble. He says, go back and think about what this looked like when it was Solomon's temple in all its glory. But I'm telling you, it's going past that. The glory is going to surpass that. Some of you Most of you here are very tender years, but some of you are old enough to remember some good times in the past. And it's great to remember the good times of the past, but it's always important to remember to speak to them, but the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. God is taking you from glory to glory. How do you see it now? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. That is where people are not hearing the word of God. Remember, the word came, stirred their spirit, motivated them to action. But where there is no word coming, where there is no prophetic word coming, we're left in our apathy and nothing is achieved. And the restraint, being constrained, Paul says the love of God constrains us. That which draws us, that which compels us to pursue the purpose of God seems to lose its power. Why? Because we're not hearing the word of the Lord. And as we hear the word of the Lord, vision begins to form. Paul says at the end of his life, when he's giving account for himself before the governor in Caesarea, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul had a vision of Christ on the throne the day he was converted. And somehow in that vision, it mapped out for him the whole of the course of his life, the whole of his ministry, the whole of what God was calling him to do. And at the end of his life, he can get there and say, I wasn't disobedient to that. That's what I've been pursuing. So what have you seen with your natural eyes, Paul? He says, well, with my natural eyes, there's been the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonments, that time that people think I'm probably died and then was resurrected. There's been people that have been with me. There's been people that have been against me. There's been all kinds of stuff. That's what I've seen. But you know what? That's not the vision I've been pursuing. So what about the churches, Paul? Yeah, there's some great churches. There's some troublesome churches. There's some places they believe some stupid stuff that I never taught them. And I had to write letters telling them off and I had to go and correct it. And some places I felt like I wanted to bang my head against a brick wall. He said, but that's not how I measure it. I measure it by what have I seen of the heavenly vision? What has God shown me? That's what I've been pursuing. That's what I've been going after. Vision only comes by revelation. Only God can give you vision. Only God can give you true revelation, true insight. Here's another thing. Vision grows. That's why it's good to stop and take time and say, what am I seeing now? I believe that God wants to unfold more and more, to show us more and more, to reveal more and more of himself and of what he intends to do through us. Here's something else. Vision consumes you. Paul says, I wasn't disobedient. In fact, I've lived my whole life pursuing this. You know, a vision for the house of God should be the thing that consumes us. Not my own personal achievement, not my own life plan, but I want to see the house of God built. I want to see a house filled with his glory. I want the world to see Jesus through the church. And so vision defines and shapes our lives. What we see, what God shows us. You know, as people of the Holy Spirit, we should never be scratching around wondering what to do. Making one plan and then changing it, going one way and then going another way. That's not the way it is. Because we are motivated and driven and drawn by what God himself reveals to us. Three commands that Haggai gives them prophetically. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, be strong, people of the land, be strong. You know, if he just said be strong, and that you're not given anything else, it's quite difficult. What are you going to do? I'll try harder. You know, God's not into trying harder. The word says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But he says this, be strong, people of the land. You know, they had enemies all around them. They had people occupying territory that actually belonged to them by God-given covenantal promise. And he says this when he encourages them to be strong. Be strong, people of the land. He's reminding them this. You belong here. You belong here. And our strength comes from knowing where we belong. Not just in terms of which church we belong to, but our strength comes from knowing that we belong in the family of God. We belong in the land of promise. Yeah? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Jesus owns this world. And we belong to Jesus. It's his inheritance. Ask of me, says the Father, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And you know what? He asked and he got, and you and I are co-heirs. This is our world. And although it may look like those around us think it's theirs and think it belongs to someone else and may well be in opposition to what we're seeking to do, God says, be strong, you belong here. You're in the place where I've planted you. You're in the inheritance that I've given you. That's where we can draw our strength from. We are the people of God. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. We went from being nothing to being everything. And that's where we draw our strength from, in who we are and what God has done from us. Not in trying harder. Not in trying harder. Simon came and led us in the refrain of the goodness of God. And remember, Kerry was saying last year, God is good and everything he does is good. And you know, that's one of the most powerful declarations you can make to a difficult circumstance. God is good and all that he does is good. Because that's the only truth that is really necessary. Then it says in the same verse, chapter 2, verse 4, work, for I'm with you. I'm with you according to the covenant I made with you. And here's this dilemma that we kind of often find is that we're called to be those who rest in Christ. There is nothing we can achieve out of human effort. There's nothing we can achieve in our own strength. And yet time and time again, God calls us to work and to work hard. But like Paul says, it must be through the power of God that works in us. It's not about human effort. By human effort, you can survive. That's the promise God gave Adam in Genesis 3. You will eat the food by the sweat of your brow. Okay, human effort can cause you to survive. But the power of God at work in you cannot cause you to survive, but will cause you to thrive. That will cause you to really experience life. The power of God, working with the power of God in you. And he says, look, this is what's going to motivate you to work, to know I am with you. I will not leave you. What were Jesus' final words in the book of Matthew? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the promise of God. I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you. And we're not talking then about working in the power of the strength, but we're talking about lots of activity of the Spirit, not by the flesh, but through the flesh. He's given us this body so that we can be agents for change and transformation in this physical world by the power of God that works in us. It says in Philippians, doesn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And often we reserve that verse just for times when we're facing a particularly difficult situation. It's really, really hard. And we kind of go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we try to feel stronger and build up enough faith or strength or whatever it might be to try and get through a really tough situation. I don't believe that's what that verse is about. I believe it's about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my prayer is more and more, Lord, teach me how to do nothing except what I do by your strength and by your power. Remembering that you are with me. You are with me. How many times do we approach a situation as if we're alone in that situation? But God's promise is, I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The final one is this, chapter 2, verse 5, fear not. Fear not. It's easy to respond to that one when we've embraced the previous two. That we're strong because we know who we are and who we belong to. That we can work because we know he's with us and he's working through us. And we can fear not because we know how it's all going to shake down. This passage is taken and expounded upon in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 29. It says, at that time his voice shook the earth. That's a reference back to the law being given at Sinai. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is why we fear not, not because there's nothing fearful happening around us. The world is a fearful place. Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff happening in this world. But God says, fear not, because I want you to see what the shaking means. God is doing the shaking. And he's shaking this world so that the things that are shakable, that's the things that are created, will pass away. And the things that are unshakable, that's the things of the kingdom, that's the things of the new creation, and that includes you, so that that can come into its fullness. And so when the world shakes, it's not that we're blasé and don't care about the suffering and the terrible things that happen in this world. We are, because God is deeply compassionate about that. But we're not fearful for ourselves, because we know this is part of the process that this creation has to go through in order for the new creation to come forth. And we know where we stand. We know we're standing on a rock that can't be shaken. We know where we live. We live in a house that's being built out of living stones that will be an eternal dwelling place for God. We know who we belong to. We belong to our Heavenly Father. And we know that even when sometimes things in my own life feel like they're being shaken, which they will, it's only to get out the stuff that's ultimately going to pass away anyway. You know, God wants the things that are of this age out of your life as soon as possible, because he knows that's going to do you the most good, so that only that which is eternal remains. Jesus put it this way: in this life, don't build with wood, hay, and stubble, things that won't be able to pass through the fire, but with gold and silver and precious stones, things that will have eternal worth. We don't have to be afraid in the shaking, because we know how it's all going to shake down. And we know that the kingdom comes as the shakeable is shaken away. And our response should be this: to offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So I just want to say, let's consider these things today. Today of all days, as we renew our declaration together, to remind ourselves we're here to build the house. To ask God, Lord, show me more and more of the vision that you have for what we're involved in. What's this house going to look like? To be reminded that he's with us. And therefore to be strong, to work, and not to fear. We're involved in God's great project of glory, God's great transformation of the whole of creation. We're involved in his great rescue mission to bring about salvation for the millions. We're involved in building a house that speaks of the whole of the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no longer any separation between the realm of God and the realm of mankind. And that's what we're called to. There is nothing this world has to offer that can even come close to the pursuit of the purposes of God. There is nothing that this world can provide for you that isn't more abundantly provided in the kingdom of God. And there is nothing that can give you the satisfaction that can be found in seeking first the kingdom of God. Father, we are so glad for all that you've done amongst us today. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you for your life that we live. And we thank you for the great purpose to which you've called us. To the glory of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.